Our reading today is from 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here ends our reading.
Thank you, Bethany. So in the next few weeks, we are going to reflect a little bit on the letter of 1 Peter. So we'll be back to 1 Samuel later in the year or in the beginning of the new year. When Martin and I talk and we discuss the idea of me preaching, he said, whatever God's put in your heart. And I had, at that moment in my heart, 1 Peter. It's a great letter, so I would invite you in the next few weeks to read it. Peter, Apostle of Jesus Christ. Great title, right? But do you remember Peter from the Gospels? He's an interesting character. That Peter wrote this letter. Yes. The same Peter that you and I know from the Gospels. The one who was a little bit, temperamental, who tried to walk on water and almost drowned. Probably not a good idea to do that during the storm. Probably not a good idea to try to walk on water in general. I don't like water. I mean, I like it just in the shower. And warm. It has to be warm. This is a Peter that declared, you are the Messiah. But when Jesus told him that it was needed for the Messiah to die on the cross, he didn't like that idea. And Jesus rebuked him. A crucified Messiah? No way. I like Messiahs that win battles. Not who died. We don't need that. The same Peter that said, I will never, ever betray you. The same one that later said, Jesus? Oh, no, I don't know him. We look at his stories and we think, oh, silly Peter. And we preachers, we always do that. We love taking stories from the Gospels and how silly are the disciples. Look, their lack of faith. They have Jesus right there with them and they're failing. How silly. Because we never do that, right? We never doubt. We never fail. We will never betray Jesus. If our life, career, possessions are in danger. Bethany, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Matthew, good, but. Good bass player. Are you a Christian? If your life is in danger, Chico, that's me. Are you a Christian? Oh, no English? But seriously, that Peter from the gospel is a good reflection of who we are. But if you read this letter, and I would encourage you to do so, he sounds a lot different. Peter has learned that to be a disciple of Jesus means to carry your cross. That's not an option, but the cross expresses the heart of what it means to follow the Messiah. The Peter who writes this letter has led this Messiah, the crucified, unrisen Messiah, reform his character. I like that word. Do you? Reform? See what I did there? Reform his character. So he writes this letter to a group of churches in Asia Minor, scattered around a place that we would call today Turkey. These are Christians who feel alienated, mostly Gentiles, and they lack that past historical connection to the idea of Christ and the Messiah. So what is he doing in here? What is his intention in this letter? Is to build this sense of identity. So the purpose, in general, of letter writing in the first century is actually to correct, to encourage, and to form a Christian character in their communities, and to form identity. In simple words, when you are in trouble, facing trials, and everything seems dark, remember who you are. Remember who you are. So he uses identity language. Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles, scattered, who have been chosen. This is you. Remember character and identity formation. You are God's elect. You are chosen people. And this language is in the entire letter. But you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Yes, in the midst of a crisis, remember, you still are God's chosen people. There are two terms important here. Chosen ones. Chosen ones. A special people for God. And exiles or aliens. Yes, they were socially marginalized because of their faith. They faced social challenges. They felt alienated. But what about today? I think it's okay for us as Christians to feel a little bit alienated when we see injustice, when we see sickness, when we see death, when we face troubles, because we know that God wants a different kind of world. That's why you and I pray, may your kingdom come, and you will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We faced a difficult time in my country, in Chile, a few years ago. The military was forced to arrest, to kill, to torture fellow Chileans. It was a sad time. And a professor of us was sharing a story. A brother in Christ came to him He came to his office. He sat and he started crying. And they're chatting. And he gets this big gun and he put this gun on the table. And he's like, I can't do this. I don't know what to do with this. And Omar answered to him, yeah, that's exactly right. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Remember who you are. Many things in the world are not according today to God's kingdom. But we pray, we trust, we follow the crucified Messiah, and we say, may your kingdom come. May your kingdom come. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. This theologian writer, his name is N.T. Wright, had a class with him this summer. Had a picture together. We're best friends now. I call him Tom, Tommy. So Tom and I, we were talking, and he told me, hey, Daniel, take a look of my commentary on 1 Peter. And he says this, we need to remind ourselves, and he's commenting 1 Peter chapter 1, we need to remind ourselves frequently, seriously, every day, who we really are. Unless we do that, the insidious message that we get from the world around us, that we are who we are because our parents or where we were born, so that we are entitled to a nice, comfortable, beautiful life. So Jesus said, take your pillow, your nice car, and your comfortable retirement and follow me. I wish. The insidious message of the world. That sadly, sometimes we see it on the preachers in the TV. I'm not jealous that I'm not in TV. Although I think Martin and I have beautiful faces for TV. But what you see in there is a distortion of the gospel. N.T. Wright says, if we don't remind ourselves of who we are, of who you are, the insidious message of the world will eat away our Christian identity like a rust into a car. Identity. Second idea, hope. Hope. Praise be to God and the Father of Lord Jesus Christ. In his grace, mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Hope, not just hope, a living hope. If you read Paul, he defined Christianity as a faith, and he loves that language. It's a beautiful language. But if you read 1 Peter, and you're going to do that next week, right? He defines Christianity as hope. Hope, but not just hope. A living hope. A living hope. This language appears later in the letter. But in your hearts, says Peter, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give the reason for the hope that you have. So it's not about defending your faith in here. Defend your hope. Explain the hope that you have. A living hope. You know, the English dictionary defines hope like this. A feeling or expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. Feeling a desire for something that will happen. But in Christian theology, hope is more than that. It's not a desperate holding into a faded dream, a dead hope, but a living one, founded on reality, founded in something that has already happened, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Boy, I remember when I was young and stupid. I'm not young anymore. And I was in Bible college. How old I was? 25 years old? Boy. Oh, 5 years ago? I picked this book called The Theology of Hope by Jürgen Moltmann. Wow. What an awesome book. What an awesome book to read. I didn't understand half of it, but it was awesome. And that book comes from his experience in a Nazi concentration camp. He defines hope like this. From first to last, Christianity is hope. Forward looking and forward moving. And therefore also revolutionizing and transforming the present. Hope is not one element of Christianity, but this living hope, grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, expresses the very heart of the Christian faith. Hope, living hope. I love how Eugene Peterson translates this in the Message. We have been given a brand new life, and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And the future starts now, today. God is keeping careful watch over us and the future. The day is coming when you will have it all, life healed and whole. That is the living hope. And you and I, as God's people, we have been set aside. We are called holy. So you and I can be signposts of this new reality and this broken world. Sometimes when we explain Christianity, we place a lot of emphasis, and my New Testament professor, Rick, he will complain always about it. Okay? He always would complain about it. We place so much emphasis in the forgiving of sins. Forgiving of sins, very important. Forgiving of sins. Yeah, that's important, but remember, you can get that in the Old Testament. He would always say that. What is actually groundbreaking in the New Testament is that the coming of Jesus the Messiah has resulted in two things. Resurrection and the gift of the Spirit. He would love to point that out. He was a Pentecostal. It's fine. No one is perfect. Someday we will find the truth and meet Calvin, Papa Calvin, like my professor says here. That's the living hope, grounded in the resurrection and the gift of the Spirit that dwells in you. Remember who you are. Sorry, I'm screaming too much. I get very excited. Yeah, it's okay, anime. It's okay. Sorry. I love when I get excited. And people are like, yeah, that means you were sleeping. Remember who you are. The last idea is endurance. That's a hard one. I like that sense of identity. Right? I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Will we sing later? I love the idea of living hope. I love it. I love that word. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness, oh, that's an interesting word, genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, might result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You greatly rejoice in the trials. Boy, who does that? That's a good challenge. Joy and trials. It feels almost like, if you are like me, I would say, excuse me, may I have the joy and not the trials? It's like my wife trying to encourage me to eat healthier, and she makes this amazing salad. She puts a little bit of bacon on top of it. And I'm like, may I have the bacon? We can't. We follow a crucified Messiah who said, take your cross and follow me. And probably Peter remembers those words from Jesus when he said, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And he did. He did. Let's be honest, this has been a hard year for a church. And I was talking to a dear friend during the week, and she told me, boy, sometimes I feel our church is being hammered. Yeah, that's an interesting way to put it. That's a good way to put it. That is true. But remember who you are. Remember your living hope. Remember your inheritance that is kept in heaven, that can never perish, that can never die. Nothing can affect it. No trials, no sickness, no death. Nothing can damage it. Because this living hope is eternal. For Peter, suffering is the means by which the quality of the Christian faith is polished and can shine like gold. Pure gold, translates Eugene Peterson, pure gold put in the fire comes out, prove it, pure. Genuine faith put through these sufferings comes out, proved genuine. When Jesus wraps this all up, it's your faith, not your gold, that God will have on this place as evidence of his victory. Endurance. Yes, sometimes there are dark times, but remember, like a friend told me the other day, just remember, there is someone walking with you in the dark. In the darkest valley, I will fear no evil because you are with me. You are with me. So remember who you are. I had a good conversation with Heather on Wednesday. And we're talking, boy, her faith is so strong. And I'm thinking, boy, wow. She asked me, we talk about her and how she's doing. She keeps her hope up and her faith is strong. And then she asked me, listen to this. Then she asked me, you know what? There is a girl, two rooms down there. She doesn't have any hope. She's very down. She's a Christian. Do you have a word for me that I can share with her? Something from the Bible? And I am like, boy, you are like this, and you are thinking of others. You just made my sermon. And she's like, did I make your sermon? Yeah, thank you very much. I'm preaching next week. When can I come? And I shared 1 Peter with her, chapter 1, and she said, okay, I'm going to try to go and read it to her. My faith is not that strong and that big. But we are working on it. You and I, we are working on it. So in the midst of trials, remember who you are. Remember who called you. Remember what you believe. You are the people of the living hope. Remember who you are. Before I came to Canada, I was outside a little tiny church in Villa Alemana, my tiny city. And it was a sunny day. I'm outside, and there are people singing in the church. And I had this friend. His name is Miguel. You can say Michael. Yes, fine. But it's Miguel. And he's a strong atheist, a politician, very involved in the community, working for social justice, and very active. And he's standing next to me. Hey, how are you? And we start talking. Why are you dressed up? I was wearing a tie and looking very handsome, like always. So I'm telling him, this is a funeral. And he's like, what's up with all the singing? So I tried to explain why we sing. I tried to explain what we believe about the resurrection. And he's like, oh, you know, I don't believe in those stuff. Yeah, I know. I know. And he said to me, but you know what? When we do that for our people, it's just so sad, so dark. And then he walks. And as he walks, he turns and he looks at me and he said, hey, Danny. Oh, boy. No. Yeah, they call me Danny in Chile. Don't do that. He turns and he says, Danny, you know what? I wish I had that. You have it. Just remember who you are. Remember who you are.